Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. In his message titled, On Embracing Brokenness, Reverend David Williams tells us that we need to come to terms with our broken parts. It is not right to just live with those parts. We need to work to change those parts for the better. That way, Christ is able to express himself through us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We come here as imperfect people. None of us have it all together. We just don't. And we come here, as we all said, bringing our hopes and fears and our ill-admitted sins. And we know that that is part of us, each of us in our own way. But while we acknowledge that none of us are perfect, the question still remains, how do we approach those parts of ourselves that we know just ain't right? How do we deal with that? For on the one hand, we trust that God's grace is extended to us no matter how broken we are. And on the other, we know that at some point, that needs to shift. It is all too easy simply to accept those broken things, those old angers, those hatreds, those loathings of ourselves as just the way things are. But is that what God wants for us? I think too often we say yes and we do not act. And so now, for all of us who have something in us that we accept, though we know we shouldn't, let's admit that sometimes we hold our sins rather more closely to us than we need to. Let's do that in the prayer of confession that is in our bulletin. Let's pray it together. Gracious and almighty God, when do we move away from those parts of our lives that are broken and dissonant? We know that we're called to act and live in ways that are different and new. We know we're called to be continually transformed. But where does it start? How does it start? We often just don't know. Forgive us when we're so afraid we'll miss that right moment that we don't act. Forgive us when we go chasing off in the wrong direction, ignoring the signs that should have guided our path. In Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. You can follow along on page 169 of your pew New Testament. You're welcome to go back to the Old Testament if you like, but it's probably New Testament, a little better. 169 of your pew New Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the most pesky things about living in this internet era, beyond the fact that it somehow turned government into a must-see 24/7 reality show, is that we can never do anything right. No matter what it is we do, we're doing it wrong. And Lord have mercy, is someone out there going to tell you about it? Take, for instance, the seemingly innocuous practice of making a New Year's resolution. And you might think, well, what could conceivably be wrong with that? It's a new year. It's a time to reflect and consider where you stand. It's a reminder that time passes, and you don't have eternity to get around to doing the things you want to do in your life. There couldn't be anything wrong with a resolution. But this year I heard something a little different. I heard that resolutions are really, really kind of wrong-headed. That they're oppressive. And that instead we should make New Year's intentions. A New Year's intention instead of a resolution. And I thought to myself, is there that much of a difference? Really? But of course there is, and the endlessly deconstructive hive mind of humanity was happy to tell me about it, because a New Year's resolution commits you to a reality that does not yet exist. And that means you're thinking outside of yourself, and that's limiting and controlling. You should instead, or so I read, use the New Year as an opportunity to go inward. To think about your intentions, think about your motivations, and let go of those oppressive commitments to external realities, and focus instead on you. And particularly in the articles I read on this subject, which seem mostly to be from this last year, a new thing, I guess, particularly we are encouraged to embrace our brokenness, those parts of us that are dissonant, those parts of us that challenge us. Our task is not to try to change them, but not to worry about them. Because being messed up, being broken, makes us all more relatable. To which I thought, well, yeah, kind of, but also not really. Because on the one hand, of course, we have broken bits and pieces. Of course, there are parts of us that are wounded. Of course, there are parts of us that don't work, because there's not a single human being on the planet who doesn't carry something within themselves of that. And all of us have that. And learning to admit that we're not perfect and to accept that we are not absolutely without error in all things, that is a vital part of becoming a decent human being. It is a necessary prerequisite to growth. And especially knowing that in spite of those things, we are all of us worthy of love, and that grace and mercy calls out to us, no matter who we are and what we struggle with, you've got to have that to change. That's pretty much the heart of the gospel. But once we've discovered the jagged edges of our souls, what are we supposed to do with them? I'm not sure we are supposed to simply look at them and contemplate them. That's interesting. I don't think we're supposed to just leave those things be, because they cut and they tear at the rest of us. Our broken places are there, but they're not things to accept, not things that we say, well, you know, I'm just that way. I don't need to change it, because that's who I am. The fact that I'm slightly abusive and bitter makes me more relatable. I mean, it's not what we need to tolerate in ourselves. And there's a lot about brokenness, as Paul writes to Corinth. He talks a lot about how to deal with broken things, because when he approaches Corinth, it is the most broken place he had to deal with. Corinth, which we know is a centrally located hub of trade in the Roman Empire, Corinth, which we know was legendary for its dog-eat-dog, do-anything-to-get-ahead, I'm-gonna-get-me-mine mentality. Corinth, which was the most broken place in all of the Roman Empire. And that's saying something. That is an accomplishment. And as tends to be the case in places that are so fiercely competitive, in Corinth, people were viewed as objects, as ways to get ahead, as things to use as you saw fit. Convenient stepping stones, ways to experience pleasure, ways to advance your own power. Corinth was really, really good at objectifying others. And that approach to other human beings, Paul knew, was the exact opposite of the ethic of love that is the beating heart of Christ's teachings. And it was the thing that Corinth just couldn't get. So simple, so basic. Other souls are as loved by God as yours. Love them too. Corinthians just couldn't get that. And that was perhaps most fiercely true in what we'll describe as their intimate relationships. Things in Corinth were, well, let's just say that Corinthians weren't exactly known for avoiding the fleeting pleasures of the flesh. This was a decadent port city in ancient Rome. And that meant, Vegas was like going up to Amish country if you're Corinthian. I mean, this was a mess of a place, and people acted in the way you might expect, which is why Paul found himself forced to challenge the Corinthian church on certain of the things that they thought were perfectly appropriate. Which is another one of those, it's one of those awkward passages. Like, why did the lectionary serve this one up? I guess it's the one I'll have to deal with today. Because here Paul is going after a way that they thought. And he surfaces sayings that Corinthian Christians would tell to one another to justify their own behavior in Corinth. They would say, "All things are lawful for me." That was a saying in that community that would be repeated by people who thought there really wasn't an issue if you went to one of those cultic temples, because this is the ancient world, and they would have fertility goddesses that you could go and worship, and they would have women and men who would be representative of that fertility goddess, and you pay them a little bit of money, and then you do fertility-related things with them. And why not? And the thing that the Corinthian Christians would tell themselves is, Jesus has saved me. I know that God's grace rests upon me. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. And that means I am free from sin. And being free from sin, I can do whatever I want, right? Including sin, which I'm free from, but I could do it. There's a logic there of sorts. And they would tell themselves that. This is a perfectly legitimate thing to do. Why not? I'm saved. And if I do anything wrong, God still loves me because I'm a sinner. God loves me. So I'm just going to go ahead and sin because God loves me. Makes perfect sense. They would also tell themselves, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Clearly, we're made with parts that are meant to be used, right? Yeah, I mean, this early church struggled a lot with figuring out what was going on in the Corinthians more than anybody else. And so Paul, faced with these folks who said, we can do whatever we want, said, well, can you? And there he comes after them to say, well, think about what it is you are actually committing yourself to do. And he talks about, he plays around with Greek words in a way that's a little difficult for us to get exactly in the English. He talks about, the prostitutes that they're spending time with. And that word in the Greek is porne. It's porne. And when he uses the word fornication in verses 13 and 18, that word is porneion, from which we get porn. That's where that comes from. It's that same language. The two are the same word, which we're going to miss if we read through this. Prostitute and fornication, same root word. Porneia. And in connecting that to porneia, Paul is making a point about how we are meant to approach human intimacy. Because porneia is human intimacy approached as a transaction. That is its definition, its understanding, in which you say, in intimate relation, I view the partner as an object that can be purchased. And if you're doing that, if you're connecting yourself to that, then what Paul is teaching in the gospel is threatened, because that's the opposite of gospel relating. For Paul, the purpose of Christian life is to be utterly personally transformed by our connection to God's love and thus loving another. That is the single highest and most important gift, that acknowledgement of the soul of another in love. If we go to 1 Corinthians 13, he has to spell that out for them. This is how we are meant to interact. And the Christian life, if it is to be real, demands that we are all part of that love of God. And no one is an object. None of us are things to be purchased. And it's about Christian sexual ethics in Corinth, but I think Paul's point also needs to be taken in the realm of our adult moral lives. It goes deeper than that. Paul challenges their love of porneia because it's the enemy. It is the opposite of selfless, compassionate, agape love. Porneia is a transaction, an objectification of relationship in which we view the other soul as less than a child of God. And if we're responding to that, then, we have to hear Paul forcing us away from every relationship that looks like that, that looks like porneia. Paul's teaching demands that we move away from that way of viewing ourselves, and that we realize that when we engage in other relationships that objectify others, that relationships that view others as a means to an end and not souls themselves, then we are failing. And we have wandered away, and we're somehow trying to claim that we can join Jesus to something that is precisely the opposite. Our actions and our relations in the world right now matter. And how we live and how we act in the meat and blood and bone of our being as we connect to other persons matters. And that's not something the Corinthians wanted to hear. They liked the everything is lawful concept. They liked the I can do anything I want, anything I like with whoever I like. They liked that. They liked the power that that gave them. But that can't connect with the Christ that tries to express itself through us. It is too dissonant. It's too broken. And that I think is the challenge for Paul. He's saying you cannot connect yourself at a deep, personal, intimate level with brokenness and expect it not to shape you in ways you do not wish to be shaped. I think this weekend in particular, we are reminded that our actions and our connections matter. That the thing we set ourselves towards doing matters perhaps more deeply than an abstract intention. I find that particularly bright this weekend because this is kind of a weekend where we mark a point where our nation was forced to take a hard look at what we claimed was our intention and what was actually our reality, and come to terms with making the reality really real. This is Martin Luther King Day weekend, and our nation had always insisted that its intention was that this was a land of liberty, a place of freedom and promise, a shining city on a hill where every single human being would have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that was the stated intention of this nation and the hope on which this country was founded, but it was just an intention. It was very much unrealized for a very long time. We're still trying to press our way to making that real. For centuries, rather than letting that intention govern, people were objectified, made actual objects in the eyes of so many, as racism and bigotries created such a dissonance in this country between the idea of America and its reality, such a dissonance that it ceased to be the thing that it was. It was not true. Intention, if it is to be meaningful, has to be made real. And I think that, for our nation, is why the singular spiritual genius of the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. is so worth recalling and celebrating year after year. Faced with the dissonance between our intention as a nation, the thing we said that we were, and the reality of the way that we were acting, King and the entire civil rights movement pushed this nation to stop accepting the unacceptable, stop pretending that certain actions could be linked up with others effectively. And that whole movement did that work of transformation the only way you can, the only way you can fight darkness, with a fierce knowledge of love and with a relentless and amazing grace. And just as we memorialize this weekend how certain things had to be set aside as this nation struggled to overcome a fundamental brokenness in its soul, we're also called to struggle with whatever brokenness rests in our own. To look to those things, those hatreds, those angers, those porneion, those things that objectify and defy and hate the other, those things that we have to set aside if we are to call ourselves truly people who are members of the body of Christ. That is the struggle we are reminded to have as persons and as a people. And it's a struggle well worth having. Glorify God in yourself, Paul writes. And wherever you find yourself in a place of dissonance and brokenness, remind yourself to resist that. Let that struggle be yours and mine. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Really coming to terms with the parts of us that are imperfect or broken or flawed, it's an important part of our journey. We have to be willing to look at those things and see them as God sees them, as something that does not stand between us and God's love. And we come to that place of acceptance and we say, God loves us, even though. But in the knowledge of that, it's also important that we not say, well, I guess those things just don't matter. I've come to terms with myself. I've come to terms with the fact that, you know, I'm lustful and hateful and spend way too much time obsessing over whatever anybody's upset about online today, and that's okay. I'm fine with that, because that's the way I am. There are parts of us, those broken parts, those parts that cannot be integrated into the self that God is trying to make, that we are called to challenge, that we're called to resist, that we're called to work at, to transform as the Spirit works in us, day after day. And it's not as easy as just saying, well, I guess it's just me, so that's all right. It requires our energy and our intent, and it requires us to separate ourselves from those things that encourage our brokenness, that encourage us to objectify others, that encourage us to bring hatred into ourselves. Those porneia places in a culture that seems increasingly defined by that way of being. And so as you walk out into the world today, look at those things in yourself that you know you need to shift. Know that you are loved, but know that that love calls on you to change those places, to set them aside, to not be in full embrace of brokenness that harms you and others. That is both the calling and the challenge of Christian faith. May we walk it this week and always. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.